Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasadaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane. Namaste Saraswata Deva Gauravani Pracharane Niravishesha Shunyavadi Paschacade Shatarane. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 2, Verse 32. Namami me gyataya aturam gaja. Kuta karenya prabhavanti mochatum grahena pasena vidatur avrato pyaham shatam yami paramparayanam.
These gyataya, friends and relatives, aturam, in my distress, gaja, elephant, kutaha, how, karinya, my wives, prabhavanti, are able, mochitam, to deliver, agrahena, by the crocodile, pasena, by the network of ropes, vidatu, of providence, avrata, captured, api, although, aham, I, cha, also, tam, that, yami, take shelter of, param, who is transcendental, parayanam, who is the shelter of even the exalted demigods, like Brahma and Shiva. Translation, the other elephants who are my friends and relatives could not rescue me from this danger. What then to speak of my wives? They cannot do anything. It's by the will of providence that I've been attacked by this crocodile, and therefore I shall take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always the shelter of everyone, even of great personalities. Purport: this material world is described as padam padam yadvi padam, which means that at every step there is danger. A fool wrongly thinks that he is happy in this material world, but the fact is he is not, for one who thinks that way is only illusioned. At every step, at every moment, there is danger. In modern civilization, one thinks that if he has a nice home and a nice car, his life is perfect. In the Western countries, especially in America, it is very nice to possess a good car. But as soon as one is on the road, there is danger, because at any moment an accident may take place and one will be killed. The record actually shows that so many people die in such accidents. Therefore, if we actually think that this material world is a very happy place, this is our ignorance. Real knowledge is that this material world is full of danger. We may struggle for existence as far as our intelligence allows, and may try to take care of ourselves, but unless the Supreme Personality of Godhead Krishna ultimately saves us from the danger, our attempts will be useless. Therefore, Prahlad Maharaj says, Balasya neha sharanam pitaro nrsimha nartasya jagadam udanvati majato no taptasya tat pratividirya I anja seshta tavad vibho tanubhartam atvad upekshatanam. We may invent so many ways to be happy or to counteract the dangers of this material world, but unless our attempts are sanctioned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, they will never make us happy. Those who try to be happy without taking shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are mudas, rascals. Namam duskrishno muda prapajante naradama. Those who are the lowest of men refuse to take to Krishna consciousness because they think that they will be able to protect themselves without Krishna's care. This is their mistake. The decision of the king of the elephants, Gajendra, was correct. In such a dangerous position, he sought shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Translation: the other elephants, who are my friends and relatives, could not rescue me from this danger. What then to speak of my wives? They cannot do anything. It is by the will of providence that I have been attacked by this crocodile, and therefore I shall seek shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is always the shelter of everyone, even of great personalities. So this is Gajendra speaking. Gajendra was the king of the elephants, and previously it was described that he lived in a very wonderful, say, heavenly type of place near the Milk Ocean, which is on one of the other dvipas in Bhumandala, which is considered a heavenly planet, even though it's on the earthly plane, not in the Svargasphere. But it was very wonderful, and his surroundings were very beautiful, with many trees and flowers and birds, fresh water, etc., jewels, etc. And he had the company of his female elephants and all his relatives and friends. So he was very happy. But suddenly, in that happiness, he was attacked by the crocodile, and it bit his leg, and he couldn't get free, even though he was king of the elephants. And the other elephants tried to help, but they could do nothing because he was in the water. And they tried to drag him out. They couldn't do so because the crocodile was pulling him into the water. So though he was very powerful and he was an enjoyer and a king of the elephants, he was in a very helpless position. So it's described there that for 1,000 years he struggled to get out of the water, and he couldn't do anything. So that was a miserable state. So what is he to do? He was getting weaker and weaker and weaker, and the crocodile getting stronger and stronger. So here he surrenders to the Supreme Lord. Of course, most crocodiles, most elephants can't do that because they don't have very good consciousness. But he had a special consciousness because he remembered his previous life, like Bharat. He remembered his previous life when he was a deer. So here Gajendra remembers previous life when he was a human being. and his prayers, etc. So he decided at this point, suddenly he would surrender to the Lord. So it looks as if previously he was not really aware of his human type previous life, but suddenly when he was in danger, he began to recall that. So he surrendered, and then he recollected some prayers from his previous life. Here is his realization, his reason for surrendering. Now, this is not the ultimate reason, of course, and we can say it's also not real pure bhakti. It is mixed bhakti. Because he is surrendering due to his miserable position in the material world. That's called an arti, one who is suffering in the material world. So in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna defines four types of people who surrender unto him. One of them is the arti, one who is suffering. And these are not considered pure practitioners. They have mixed desires. So they surrender because they want to get rid of their suffering. So what was his suffering here? He was being attacked by the crocodile, pulled into the water, getting weaker and weaker, and he could not get any help from anyone. His friends and his wives could do nothing. So that is what is explained in these first two lines. He was in pain, and his friends and relatives and his wives could not free him from this position of suffering. So then he looked at his position that he somehow, it must be connected with the will of the Lord. So that is the vidatu here. Because of the Supreme Lord. Vidatu means the creator of everything. So he was put into this position of being bit by the crocodile because of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, the best thing is surrender to the Supreme Lord, and he will release me. And that's his logic here. So that is correct. Of course, it's not directly the Lord giving suffering to Gajendra. Because if the Lord directly gives suffering to anyone, then we can say, the Lord is cruel. He likes to see us miserable. And that's a fault in the Lord. So we know that the Supreme Lord should have good qualities in him, all good qualities and no bad qualities. So his good quality is compassion. So if the Supreme Lord is directly causing suffering to Gajendra, then that's a bad quality. How can he do that? Especially because he was previously a devotee of the Lord. So how you can give suffering to devotees especially? So the Supreme Lord is such, he doesn't even give suffering to the demons. If he kills them, he gives them benefit. So he doesn't directly give suffering to the devotee. Or even regular living entities. How does the suffering happen? Because of karma. So then karma itself is not intelligent. It doesn't have consciousness. It cannot say, I'm going to choose to who to give suffering to, and I will give him this type of suffering. Karma cannot do that. It's only a law, like the law of gravity. If an object is there, it can fall down at a certain speed. So on its own, it can't do anything. Karma cannot do anything either. So how does the law of karma decide that he should get some suffering, any one particular person? So that is inbuilt into the law itself, that if you do cruel acts, then you get suffering. And if you do nice acts, then you get enjoyment. So it's built into the law itself. The law of karma isn't intelligent to think at all. So when we say the law of karma is doing this, yes, in one sense it is. So how is the Supreme Lord related to this? If the law of karma is doing everything, it's not connected with the Supreme Lord at all. So it's indirect connection. It is Supreme Lord that sanctions the law of karma and makes the law of karma, only that. Like the government makes the laws. And then according to the law, if you do a crime, you get put in jail. So whoever made the law is not directly responsible for putting you in jail. So it's because of the law. and then certain other persons decide that you've committed the crime, etc. So it's not directly the maker of the law that's responsible for putting you in jail. He has made a law. So the law itself is it prejudiced? If it is a prejudiced law, simply to cause suffering to people, then we say, yes, the Lord made the law, and then he's cruel because he made a bad law. But the law of karma is not a bad law. It's a perfect law. If you do a bad activity, you get a punishment. That's okay. And if you do a very bad activity, you get very bad punishment. And if you do a good activity, you get a good reward. And if you do a very good activity, you get a better reward. So it's very just. And there's no mistakes. We don't have people in between, judges that can be bribed or things like this, or lawyers that can, you know, convince people of the wrong opposite, things like this. So we don't have that in between at all. The law of karma works without judges, without lawyers or anything. Huh? How is it possible that all this happens? Huh? It's because behind all this we have Paramatma. He is the knower of everything. And he knows perfectly why people do things, for what purpose, etc. But then the law itself operates and does everything nicely for him. So therefore, it's not a bad law, it's a very good law. So therefore, and what is the law for? Okay, people get suffering. So is the Lord cruel because some people get suffering? And why do they get suffering? Because they cause suffering to others. So therefore, it is a just law. And what is the purpose? Not simply to cause suffering to people, but to educate them. Just as the parents sometimes punish the children. Why do they punish them? Because they've done something they shouldn't do. But that is not unjust. What is the purpose of it? To correct them. That's all. So the motive of the parent in punishing the child is not wrong. And therefore we cannot criticize the parents for punishing the children. If, however, the child does nothing wrong and they still punish the child, then we can criticize the parents. Right? But the law of karma doesn't do that. It only operates because people do the wrong activities. Right? And it is for their benefit. So therefore, we cannot criticize the law of karma and the Supreme Lord for making that law. It works very, very nicely. Unfortunately, most people in the material world are not aware of this. And when something bad happens, they will say, oh, that's because some person did this to me. They blame other people. This is the natural instinct of people. Somebody else did this to me. I have nothing to do with this. Okay, so that is ignorance. A person with knowledge will understand, I have created my suffering by my own activities in the past. Just like the child can also suffer, and then he can blame the parents, either punish me, therefore I'm going to get back at them and I'm going to do something to my parents. Then it's not going to work. No benefit from that. If the child says, yes, I'm punished because I did something wrong and I know my parents are doing benefit for me and I will try to correct myself, then good effect. So many people in the material world in ignorance cannot get the benefit of their karmas, and they will simply react in a very hostile, angry way when they start getting bad effects in this material world. And they may do more violent criminal activities. What happens? They get worse effects in the future. And this way they go down, 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 and they become animals. When they become animals, what happens? No karma. They do violent activity, no karma. Exactly what they wanted. I will do all these activities and I don't want any effect. So that's their desire is fulfilled. They become animal, no effect of their activity. They don't get karma for their activities. So this is result for them. Again, Lord is acting very nicely for them. Compassion to them. That way they cannot really do too much, harm to other persons. So this is the law set up by the Supreme Lord. If one comes to sattva-gun and intelligence, then he can understand, yes, my suffering is caused by my own previous acts, so I should correct my behavior. And that is the actual goal or aim of the law of karma. So when we do that, then we get rid of our suffering. So, of course, we can think, okay, the law of karma is operating, but we don't have to accept the Supreme Lord. This is the philosophy of karma mimamsakas. We don't have to worship the Lord. We just know the law of karma is operating, and we do the good acts to counter the bad acts, and we can live nicely in the material world. Don't worship the Lord. That is karma mimamsa philosophy. So in one sense, yes, it looks like it's good. But Bhagavatam actually says, you cannot go to Svarga Loka if you do all these punyas and you don't worship Vishnu. If you refuse to worship Vishnu, you cannot even go to Svarga Loka. So in some sense, you do have to recognize the Supreme Lord. You may not do that as your major worship, but at least you have to recognize his authority somewhere in that whole system. Huh? If you don't, then bad effects. So even to get free from your bad karmas and operate with your good karmas, in some sense you have to recognize the Supreme Lord. So this karma mimamsaka philosophy is actually false philosophy, not a good philosophy. And its only goal is enjoyment in the material world, but even that enjoyment is not possible without recognition of the Lord. So it's completely false. So if we want to enjoy in the material world, yes, we do the punyas, we avoid the papas, we cancel out all of our sinful activities by more punyas, and we recognize the Supreme Lord. Then live happily in the material world. So that is what Krishna says in chapter 3 of Bhagavad Gita. You follow the circle, the chakra. We eat because we get food. Where does the food come from? We get rain. Where does the rain come from? Indra. Who controls Indra? Supreme Lord. Therefore, if we want to get the rain to get the food so we can be happy, we have to worship the Supreme Lord. So that is yajna. So for the human being, this is how we have to act. Worship the Supreme Lord, then you get your food, then you can be healthy. Not only rain, but all material things. Somehow, Supreme Lord has to be involved in that system. Now, of course, if it's karma yoga, not only Supreme Lord is worship, so many devatas are also worship. Vishnu is also there. Nevertheless, Vishnu is there, and this is what makes that whole system work. Even though the people may not be aware that that's the ultimate, he's the ultimate controller or vidatra. One who has higher consciousness and intelligence will realize that the law of karma is operating, and behind the law of karma is the Supreme Lord. And that ultimately, his own suffering is caused by his own actions. So, if we want to get rid of the suffering, one is correct our actions, but then higher as the principle is, recognize the Supreme Lord. If we don't do that, then it's also faulty. So, here we have Gajendra, and he recognizes Supreme Lord behind everything. Ultimately, he is the one we have to surrender to, because he's behind the law of karma, etc. So therefore, he says, I will surrender unto him. That is parayanam. So, of course, parayana itself means shelter. Ayana means a shelter, which actually also comes from ya, like yami here is to go or to approach. So, ayana also means to go to. So when you go to somebody completely, you surrender to him. So parayana means shelter. As we see in other words, like narayana, shelter of the jivas. Narayana. So parayana. This is shelter. So the Lord is parayana. He is the shelter. And also the supreme shelter. Param parayana. So there are secondary shelters also. So the devatas are the secondary shelters, and that's why people worship devatas. If we get some certain suffering, we go to that particular devata and we get little relief. So people surrender to those devatas and they worship those devatas. But one who has perfect knowledge will understand behind them is a higher person, the supreme shelter of all of the devatas, that is Supreme Lord. So he is the Parambrayanam, supreme shelter. So the intelligent person will surrender to the ultimate person, not the secondary persons. But for that reason, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna ultimately condemns the worshipper of devatas as being foolish persons and not carrying out the correct worship because they don't recognize the ultimate shelter, only the secondary shelters. Why we have to worship secondary shelters at all? Why are they mentioned in the Vedic literature? Is because they actually exist. They're there. Yeah. But some people become attracted to them as secondary shelters because they want direct material results. So they surrender unto them. But if we look in the Vedic literatures, we'll find that, yes, you can worship these beings, but you cannot avoid worship of the Supreme Lord also. But people, because of their lack of intelligence, will avoid the Supreme Lord and the worship of the devatas. So that's incorrect implementation of the Vedas. They're doing the wrong thing. So they are fools because of this. So they have to recognize the Supreme Lord also. So the proper way, if one wants to worship the devatas and respect them, one should respect them, is that we recognize that they are only secondary. And the primary worship goes to Supreme Lord. So we can do that by worshiping the Lord and giving the prasadam of that Lord to the devatas. Then, okay, it's permissible. A more simpler process is worship the Supreme Lord, don't worship anybody. And then we say, well, you're offending the devatas. The answer to that is that Supreme Lord includes all the devatas. So if you worship the Supreme Lord, you're automatically including all of them. They're all satisfied. And this is explained in the Bhagavatam. If we have a tree, it has branches and leaves and flowers and fruits and a stem and a root. So, if we want to water the tree, what do? Do we put water on the fruit, or on the leaves, or on the flowers, or on the branches? No, we put the water on the root. If we put water on the root, all the leaves and the branches get the benefit of the water. Similarly, if we worship the Supreme Lord, everybody's satisfied. Like the water going everywhere in the plant by putting it on the root, by worshiping the Supreme Lord, all the devatas are satisfied, and they carry out their functions nicely for the individual. So therefore, even without worshiping devatas, we only worship the Supreme Lord. We get the effect of worshiping devatas plus the Supreme Lord. So the added benefit of simply worshiping the Supreme Lord is that we save time. That's one thing. and we are closer in our understanding to complete surrender to the Lord without involving other persons. So it's a simpler process. And the surrender is more explicit, clear, and simply surrendering to the Lord without worshiping anybody. So therefore, one can choose either process. Worship the Supreme Lord only without anything else. Or if you want to, worship the devatas by offering them the prasadam of Supreme Lord. That's all. So these are the two methods one can pursue in worship. So the Supreme Lord is the supreme object of surrender, and others are secondary objects of surrender. So Gajendra chose the primary object, so he was intelligent. He didn't choose secondary objects. How did he do this? How is it possible for him to do this? Why did he have the intelligence? So later we learn that actually previous lifetime, he had good intelligence. He was a devotee of the Lord. So he had that intelligence somehow surfaced when he was elephant. And he was able to correctly come to the conclusion because of previous bhakti. However, we see that his bhakti also was not the purest bhakti, even though he had the correct conclusion, and that is because he was surrendering because of pain, sorrow. So this is what we call karma misra bhakti. We want material results from our surrender. The motive is, the motivation is get rid of my suffering. And therefore he surrendered to the Lord. So it's not an example of pure bhakti, but it is commendable because he surrendered to the Lord and nobody else. In that sense, we can say it is pure. He didn't apply to devatas, but because it had these desires in it for other goals, that is freedom from suffering, then we call it mixed devotion, not pure bhakti. So higher than this is a person who worships the Lord without expectation of freedom from suffering or material benefits of any sort. He just worships the Lord to please the Lord, that's all. That is what we call pure bhakti. So, pure bhakti means that our intentions are such. It does not mean necessarily that we've reached the highest stage of bhakti, prem bhakti. No, we can do pure bhakti as a sadhana. So that sadhana is superior to this, where we're worshipping the Lord for material benefits or getting rid of suffering. So we worship the Lord simply to please the Lord. We're not pure. But nevertheless, in we're worshiping the Lord, we're not asking for things. So this is what we call pure bhakti in sadhana. If it is in prema, yes, we don't ask for anything, and we also are free from all impurities. There is no karmas, there's no desires, there's no ignorance, there's no ahankara, there's no karma at all. That's prema bhakti, which is also pure. But to get to that pure bhakti, that like that, we have to do this bhakti pure. If we do the mixed bhakti, we don't get the prema. We get a different result. So that is why at the beginning of Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami gives a definition of pure bhakti, because bhakti rasamrita sindhu, the ocean of sweet bhakti rasa, can only be attained by pure bhakti, not by mixed bhakti. So his definition of bhakti at the very beginning, even for sadhana, is pure bhakti, uttama bhakti. And that sadhana of pure bhakti will lead us to prema and rasa. And if we do the mixed bhakti, no, it will not lead there. Karma misra bhakti, gyan misra bhakti, yoga misra bhakti will not lead to that bhakti, rasa, and prema. So that is why we emphasize pure bhakti. So, of course, many people will approach the Lord. Most people will approach the Lord because they're suffering. They're not happy in the material world for some reason or other, so then they take to spiritual life. That's 99% of the people will come for that. It's very rare that people come just to surrender to the Lord or just because they have knowledge of the Lord. No. They come because of their miserable material condition. However, after that, they can change. So one who starts with this mixed bhakti, karma misra bhakti, can change to pure bhakti also. It is not difficult. But usually require the association of devotees who are practicing pure bhakti to do that. Then we can get our correct method. So, therefore, this is not condemned as an approach to the Lord, mixed bhakti. Yes, most people are going to come that way anyway. But it's not the only way, and it's not the ultimate way. From this stage, then one has to reach a stage where we give up the desire to get rid of our suffering or to get material benefits or to get liberation or anything. And we do that through association of devotees. So therefore the Lord does not condemn this mixed bhakti. Karma misra bhakti, gyan misra bhakti, does not condemn it. Yes, he says, they're also my devotees. But still, he prefers pure bhakti because that is how you get prema, and not the other processes. Yeah, of course. How do you attain the Supreme Lord? By worshiping the Lord, but you can't also worship the demigods in that, can you? So it has to be actually pure bhakti to actually attain the Lord. So, of course, that doesn't apply to the devatas. Pure bhakti for the devatas and only worship that devata you attain him is not going to work unless it's sanctioned by the Supreme Lord also. So there has to be some recognition of the Lord. If you offend the Lord, even in those processes, you're not going to get the devatas. However, the idea there is, the main idea emphasized there is the absorption. If we become absorbed in a certain goal, our tendency is to go in that direction. If we're absorbed in the Lord, we go to the Lord. We're absorbed in material enjoyment, when we get into material enjoyment. We're absorbed in a certain devata, we can go to that devata. But that doesn't mean only the absorption. There's other things involved as well. If we don't have absorption, then we're not going to go anywhere. So if you want to attain Brahmaloka, then you have to become absorbed in worship of Brahma. But you can't commit offense against the Supreme Lord and neglect him completely. No, he's still, but you can absorb, you may become absorbed in Brahma, then you get Brahmaloka. So if there's no absorption, you don't get there. So if you're not absorbed in the worship of Brahma, you don't get Brahma. Yeah. Well, we can say it's karma or arrangement of the Lord, one or the other. Arrangement of the Lord, ultimately. Yeah. Of course, in many of the stories, it's not just karma because we have the will of the Lord. And, of course, Gajendra was a devotee before, so that we can also expect the Lord to help the devotee. We see in the case of Bharat, he became a deer. But he was not a normal deer because he had his memory. Why was that? Because of the arrangement of the Lord. He does not abandon his devotees. He had bhava. So definitely he's not going to forget his devotees. He made some arrangement for them and he became a deer because he thought of a deer, etc. But then he attained higher status later on. So we can say the same about Gajendra. He committed some offense. He made a mistake. But he was a devotee. So the Lord somehow made some arrangement for him. And it's like karma also in one sense because of his offense. But arrangement is there so that he gets ultimate benefit. But what was his benefit? He got direct darshan of the Lord, which is rare for others. Yeah. Well, we can say that by one act, several things are accomplished by the Lord. So he gives benefit to the crocodile, he gives benefit to the elephant, both. They get freedom from their previous whatever. Like with the lizard. Yeah? Nriga became a lizard and then it was an offense because he offended the brahmanas. At the same time, the Lord gave him advantage, but it also gave a teaching to people that don't rely on karmas to fulfill your desires because you can make big mistakes and get bad results from your good karmas as well. So the Lord accomplishes many things by one act. Yeah, of course, Sudama wasn't trying to do that. It was simply because his wife insisted he wanted, so he didn't even want to offer the rice, ultimately. But then, you know, his wife gave it to him, and then Krishna made him give it. But he actually didn't want to give anything and get anything at all. So he was actually a pure devotee of the Lord. So the devotee gives things to the Lord, not because he wants to get something, but simply to please the Lord, that's all. Well, but then he got great benefit from that.
because he got darshan of the Lord. Like Bharat, he became a deer, but then through that, he got prema as Jan Bharat. So when we look at these things, we say, oh, they're getting animal bodies, but they got great benefit, and they got higher position. Or when Krishna kills demons, he's punishing. No, they get liberation. So what we can think is a bad act, ultimately is a beneficial act. For the devotees especially, the Lord makes very good arrangements, so we may think that they get bad results, but actually they get very good results. Like Parikshit getting cursed and then having to die. But what was the good result? Here in Bhagavatam, became a devotee of Krishna, got prema. So a good bad result is an external judgment that we have, but the Lord has his own arrangements for his devotees by which they get advancement. Well, yeah, it depends on the devotee. If the devotee leaves due to aparad, leaves bhakti, that's not something else. Then he's hopeless in the material world. Well, in the sense that when they do activities, they don't get reactions. Doesn't mean they don't have any karma, because they still have their aparabdha karmas from all their other stored up human being activities before. So that's also pushing them into the future. But when they do activities as an elephant or a tiger, they don't get any reaction for that in the future. So they don't build up more karmas when they're animals. But as human beings, we do. Yeah. Yeah, that's still pushing them in the activities of this life. Same way we have suffering dogs and enjoying dogs in the material world. Born in a good family dog or bad dog family, they suffer on the street, or they enjoy in a wealthy family. That's because of the karma. But they don't create any karma by that. But their next body also is going to be determined by their previous karmas, etc.
Some tigers are in the forest and some tigers are in the
cage. Yeah. Well, maybe they're suffering more in the cage. Yeah. Well, obviously, it has to be association of devotees practicing pure bhakti previously. Yeah. He was actually quite elevated in his previous life when we hear the story here. And then he got cursed, so.
Hare Krishna, can I have the attention of the devotees? So, here at ISKCON Chennai, we are celebrating the Panihati Chitadahi festival here today. Lord Nityananda Prabhu ki, Shishi Gaunitai ki. Shri Radha Krishna Lalita Vishakha ki, Jagannath Baldev Subhadra Maharaj.